Well, good morning and welcome. It's a blessing to get to be with God's people, and everything that we do here is meant to glorify God, and we want to do things God's way. If there's anything, no matter who you are, if there's anything that we ever do as a church or anything that is said or sung, if you have any questions about anything, please ask somebody. We have full confidence in God's word to be understandable and to have what we need for our lives and what we need as a church here. So I just want to make a reminder of that. It's something to bring up every now and then. If there's ever something in a lesson or a scripture reading, or you say, why do we do these things in our worship service? We're always happy to look at God's word for the answers. And speaking of God's word, I invite you to open a Bible to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We have come to, for our regular church family here, the end of our series on the gospel according to Matthew. If you're visiting, this is just another Sunday, and there's nothing special about it. But there's something satisfying for me coming to the end of this. We've read the Gospel of Matthew all the way through to this point. And there's something very, very important with the way that Matthew concludes telling us about the life of Jesus. Our reading today, we'll be reading about the Great Commission. It's just a few verses, just Matthew verses 16 to 20. I think it's important to note that sermons are not always proportionate to the amount of scripture covered. I know you might be thinking, just a few verses. It's just a few verses. These are very dense verses. They're important. So not going to make any promises, but just keep that in mind. Where we come to now is the end of all these things. Matthew has told us about the birth of Jesus and its significance. He's told us about Jesus's life's work, about his death, and his burial, and his resurrection. And so now we might justifiably be wondering, where do we go from here? What left is there to do? And this is where we'll find our answers in our reading today. What I want us to remember is that twice in this chapter where we were last week, Matthew 28, the disciples are told to return to Galilee. Whenever the women, Mary, they come to the tomb and they find it empty and the angels are there, they say, he's not here, he's risen just like he said. Go tell his brothers that he's going to meet them in Galilee. It's something that Jesus himself had told them back in Matthew chapter 20. And when Jesus meets those women as they flee from the tomb, he tells them again, tell my brothers to go and meet me in Galilee. And that's where they're going to see me. And we may not have been paying particular attention to geography as we've been reading the gospel. That's one of the parts of our Bible reading that can sometimes just go right out the window. Because oftentimes we're not very familiar with the places that the Bible will talk about. Maybe it's some places we've never been before, or sites that no longer exist, cities that aren't there. But there is something important to the geography of Matthew's gospel. That there's been a traveling all the way through it. Jesus was born down in Bethlehem, just like the scriptures foretold. But he wasn't raised there. And he wasn't raised in Jerusalem, the city of the king. No, Jesus was raised in Nazareth of Galilee, which is important because it's not important. There's nothing special about Nazareth. It's a tiny little village. And it's up there way in the north in Galilee. And it's separated from Jerusalem by Samaria and all of the unclean Samaritans who live there. And this is part of what makes Jesus so difficult to be believed by so many in Jerusalem. It's because he's a no one, and he's come from nowhere. And Jesus spends most of his ministry up in the north by the Sea of Galilee. He has something of a home base up in Capernaum, and he teaches there, and he performs miracles there. He goes to all those little towns in the north. But as Passover gets closer, he gets further and further south, and he travels with his disciples down to Jerusalem. And when the promised king comes to the city of the king, he's rejected and mocked and killed. And it's there that he's raised after he's buried. But Matthew tells us that when Jesus meets his disciples again, he meets them in Galilee, where it all started. It's where almost all of the apostles are from. They're from Galilee. And Jesus says, go back to where we started. And there's something to the way that Matthew's told us about the life of Jesus, where everything comes full circle in Galilee. So much of the beginnings, as we read about it in the first few chapters of Matthew, now that we see it here in the last chapter, we understand more fully who Jesus is and what his work was all about. We're just going to step through these pretty briefly before we get to Jesus' words here. So let's do this. Let's read verses 16 through 20 of Matthew 28. Then we're going to talk about Galilee a little bit, and then most importantly, turn our attention to what Jesus has to say. Read with me, Matthew 28 and verse 16. Now when the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, they saw him. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. The Gospel of Matthew begins by telling us about John the Baptizer. And he comes, and his baptism is a symbol of spiritual renewal for Israel, God's chosen people. It's the only people that they're concerned with. But here at the end, Jesus commands baptism for people of all nations. God's scope of care and authority and love in the world is not just for the Israelites. God says it's for everyone now. Go and baptize all nations. When Jesus himself is baptized by John, you remember in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, he comes up out of the water and the heavens are opened up. And a voice says, this is my beloved Son. And the Spirit descends and rests on Jesus. We see the beginnings of the Godhead there at Jesus' baptism, Father and the Son and the Spirit. And what does Jesus say now at the end of the gospel? That all disciples are to be baptized in this name, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's right after Jesus is tempted, he's baptized, that he is tempted by Satan. And do you remember that last temptation in Matthew chapter 4? Satan says, you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of earth and their glory. And Jesus says, begone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord and serve him only. Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of earth, but Jesus has a higher prize in his mind. When he comes to his disciples, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And it's the same for all disciples. When we follow Christ on the hard and narrow path to life, we'll receive much more than anything Satan can offer us. Or we might remember how in Matthew chapter 4, says Jesus came preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, promoting faith. But it's here at the end where his disciples worship him. They see that he's not just a preacher who tells us about God. Jesus is God himself. And you remember that Jesus took his disciples up on a mountain to teach them. And all the crowds were there. And the last word on the Sermon on the Mount is that all the crowds were amazed because of the authority that Jesus spoke with. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, many will say to me on the judgment day, and he's the decider of who gets in and who gets out of eternal life. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, if you hear my words and do them, you will survive the storm and be successful. If you hear my words and do not do them, your life is going to be ruined. And they said, man, he really speaks with some authority. And frankly, they had not seen anything yet. Because now Jesus comes saying, all authority is mine. I just want you to appreciate this. And, you know, you could dwell on these a whole lot there's probably a lot to think about in there, but just as a brief step through, I want you to see this, that the things that Matthew has started, as he started telling us about the life of Jesus, they come to a full picture here at the end. And when we understand Jesus risen from the dead, the Son of God here, we can look through the rest of the gospel and see the significance of what Jesus says and what he does. He's not just another prophet. He's not some no one from a small town. He's the Son of God. And he has been the entire time. And all that he's done has been moving towards the great act of love and devotion to God and to us that he's shown. Well, it's now that we turn to Jesus' teaching. They come back to where it all started. And we call this passage the Great Commission. That's not a title that you're going to see in Scripture, but I think it is a fitting title. He calls his disciples together, the 11 apostles now, and he gives them a charge. He gives them work to do. So what we're going to do for the rest of our lesson is we're just going to take what Jesus has to say just a few blocks at a time and think about what they mean for us as God's people now, and the lesson will be yours. The first thing that Jesus says here, says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All these words ring with just this incredible gravity and authority as he speaks. And they're not to be taken lightly. Jesus doesn't just say things just to say things or to fill space. And the thing that Jesus starts with, having risen from the dead and obeyed his Father to the very bitter end and come through the other side, is that all authority in heaven and on earth is his. What it means is that every single thing in all the universe is subject to Christ. He gets the final say. He gets the judgment. He gets to decide. He is authoritative over everything. What that means for us on a personal level is that every decision that we make, everything that we do, everything that we say, is answerable only to Christ. There's nothing in our life, no activity, no part of us, no part of our attitude and our hearts, where we can say, well, that's just none of God's business. You know, Jesus does not have any say in this part of my life or that part of my life. Jesus says, all authority is mine. There's nothing that is outside of Jesus' bounds. He says, everything is mine. And no one in the entire world, in their right mind, has ever made a claim like this. It's never possible. You know, even you think about the people, whether it's folks we read about in Scripture or otherwise, throughout history, who have been incredible leaders, who have ruled vast empires. None of them in their right mind said, I rule everything, earth and heaven and everything in them. No one can say that because there's always somewhere else. We can read in history about men like Alexander the Great, conquers the entire Mediterranean in 10 years. He's a 20-year-old. But there's still more land, right? You can read. Yeah, I remember thinking about this in it was middle school history class. You read about these empires. It's like they ruled the whole known world. And it's like, well, what about the other continents? You know, well, you know, known worlds is actually just a smaller piece than you think it is. Because there's always something else. There's never been anyone who ruled everything. But when Jesus rose from the dead, when he had fulfilled his God-given purpose, he says, everything is mine. This is what gives us the authority for what we do, sharing the good news. Something that gets expressed a lot in our world, in our culture here in America, is there's this idea that no one can tell you what you ought to do. Everybody needs to kind of stay in their own lane. You can do what you want. I can do what I want. You can believe what you want. I can believe what I want. We have a lot of freedoms in those sorts of ways. And something you'll hear when you start talking about Jesus, start talking about what God has done for us. You'll hear kickback, and people will say, well, what gives you the authority to tell other people what they ought to believe? And what gives you the authority to tell other people how they should live their lives? Well, I have authority as much as Jesus has given it to me to share the good news. It's not about me telling you what I think, but every single person is subject to Christ. So come what may with what freedoms we might have in this country, but all authority belongs to Christ. And so when we do things as Christians, and someone says, where's your authority for that? We have one who sits on a throne, and there is no other. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in verse 19, he continues and says, therefore, go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The next word is therefore. This is the reason for the mission that God gives to us. Because He has all authority, that's the reason that you go and you make disciples. And this is the mission statement. Sometimes businesses will have these, or schools will have these, or different organizations. They'll have a motto or a statement of purpose. It's like, this is why we do what we do. And it's worth thinking about, more than anything else, what is our mission statement as the church? As God's people here in Southwest Arkansas, what does God want us to do? What does God expect from us in our lives, whether as a church collectively or individually? What is God's will in our life? It's pretty summed up perfectly here. Go and make disciples. And he tells this to who? The people that he had called. The mission of the church, what's the point of us coming together as God's people? It's to save the lost. Jesus says, you've been blessed. You have been saved from your sins. Share that blessing. That's the mission. Why do we gather as a church? Why do we live holy lives? Why do we study the truth? So that we can share it. God leaves his people with a mission, with work to do. It's fascinating to me and really, really important for our lives. When Jesus rises from the dead, he's won the victory. You know, sin is defeated, death is defeated, and he meets with his disciples. And he does not say to them, everything's okay now. You know, everything's at peace between us and God now, so you can rest. That's true. We have rest in Christ, and only in Christ. But when Jesus is about to ascend to his Father, he leaves his disciples with work to do. Now is not the time to sit in your recliner. As a metaphor, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. There is time to work and a time to rest. But you see, big picture, what is the purpose of our life? And you might look at yourself and say, well, what is my life's work? You know, what do I give all my attention? What are all my efforts ultimately pointing to? There is one correct answer: to save the lost. There's only one thing that eternally truly matters: saving the lost. And you can do a lot of good a lot of other ways in life. You can help people who are in difficult situations. You can be there for people who are in poverty or without family in their life. And those are good things. But they will not last eternally until we point people to Christ. It doesn't matter how many people you feed if in eternity they're separate from God. It doesn't matter how many children you teach if eternally they're separate from God. There is one thing that truly, truly matters, and it will matter forever: seeking the lost to save them. It's the point of being a disciple, that we can be like our master. It's the point of following Christ, so that we can do what Christ does. And what did Jesus come to do? To find those who are lost and save them. To find those who are sinners and forgive them. This is the purpose of the church. This is the only work that we should be busy doing. And we strive to grow, and that takes growing in maturity as a church, and it takes growing in number, as our brother prayed for us. But when we lose sight of this, that the point of the church is to save the lost, those who are here that are lost and those who are out there who are lost, we will run ourselves in circles, because we're an organization without the purpose. We're a church without remembering who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so he says, share the blessing. You've been blessed, share the blessing. Now, something brief to note here that is really important. The command in verse 19 is to make disciples of all the nations. And then he describes how to do that. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's the order, I think, that he gives this to. He says, make disciples. You say, okay, Jesus, how do I do that? Baptizing them and teaching them. That's the order. And sometimes we can get it confused in our minds. But baptism is not a graduation ceremony. Baptism is not, well, now that you've learned enough and you've kind of developed long enough, now you can be baptized. Baptism is the start. Baptism is the initiation into God's people. You have the rest of your life to learn. But sometimes people get worried and they say, well, I just don't know that I know enough. Well, do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know what happens to sinners when God judges them? And do you know that Jesus is the only one who can save you? You know enough. That's all. That's what you need to know. You can spend the rest of your life learning about the Scriptures and learning about what that means for your life and what God would have you to do. But baptism is not something that you get later on as a step up or to show that you're now, you know, inducted into the club. Baptism is the start of it, and then we can teach. I think about the jailer in Philippi. It happens in a night for him, in the middle of the night. In the prison, there's an earthquake, and he thinks everyone's gone. They're all there, and Paul and Silas are there. And the jailer says, well, what do I need to do? How do I be saved? And they take him home, and they wash him up, and the jailer is baptized that night. And you think, well, what in the world did he know? You know, you could walk up to the jailer and say, well, what do you think about the inspiration of the Scriptures? It's like, I don't even know. I've never even heard of that. But what did he know? Christ is the one who I need to be saved. We can baptize you and save you, and then we can learn. And then we can learn. And so he goes. Christ has all authority. And he leaves his disciples with work to do. Go and make disciples. Share the good news that Christ can forgive all sinners and is willing to. And finally, his last words here, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the power behind the mission of the church. If the mission of the church is to seek and save the lost, you might look around and say, well, how is that supposed to happen? How are we supposed to change people's minds? How are we supposed to change people's hearts and get them to believe the gospel? Jesus gives us the answer at the end here. He says, behold, I am with you always. Whenever Moses was told to free the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, he said, oh, I can't do that, God. I'm not qualified for that. Do you remember God's answer? He said, well, I will be with you. When God told Joshua to lead the people into the promised land and drive out all the inhabitants, he says, behold, I will be with you. He calls the prophet Jeremiah to speak his word to his people. And Jeremiah says, well, I'm too young. I'm not cut out for this job. And guess what God tells him? I will be with you. And if God is with us, it's possible. With man, it's impossible. But with the Lord, anything is. And this is our comfort, and this is the strength that we rely on. Lost souls are not brought to the gospel and brought to the unity and the forgiveness of Christ by a persuasive preacher. That's not what does it. They're not brought to salvation because there's just a really nice, warm church environment or a really well-defined and organized evangelism program. Those might all be very good things. But what brings people to salvation is the Word of God that alone is able to touch people's hearts and change them. It is God's word alone that reaches people truly and brings them to salvation. And so this is what we rely on, that Christ is with us. We're not frustrated by the work of sharing the gospel because we know that God is with us. that he wants the same things that we do, more than we do, to seek and to save the lost. When Jesus was born, the angel came to Joseph and Mary and said, "You're going to have a son." Which is a shocker because they're actually not married yet. He says, you're going to have a son, and he's going to save his people from their sins. And he gave them a name. The name was Emmanuel, God with us. And here at the end of Jesus' time on the earth, his last words, the last thing he leaves us in the entire gospel to remember, he says, "I am with you always, even to the end." The work that we do for God is not done in ignorance from our Father in heaven or from our Lord. We don't tarry away trying to encourage each other and share the good news and keep on the right path, and God is indifferent to it. God is with us every step of the way. He wants to see us succeed. He wants to see us saved. And he reminds us, though Christ is not here in the flesh, like we wish that he was, and like he was with these disciples, he is with us. And it's because of Christ's power among us and speaking through his word, that's what reaches people's hearts. And so I want to remind you, the gospel, as we come to the end of the gospel of Matthew, it is just the beginning of the work of God's people. That God has saved us. He's blessed us in this way. And he says, share the blessing. He leaves us with work to do. And so, pray for the lost. Pray for opportunity. Our prayers can often be for those within our own number that we love, and they ought to be. But we must pray that the gospel be shared. We must pray for opportunity to know where to go and where to start. And every single person has their own circle in this. Now, there are people that you know, that you have connections with, that no one else here knows. Somebody who's a neighbor or a friend or someone you grew up with or someone at work. And you might be the only person who has a meaningful place to step in and share the good news with them. God doesn't expect you individually to change the world, but he does expect you to use what you have and to make good on what God has given you. And so we pray for the lost. We invite them to share the good news. We're going to talk some more about this in the time moving forward in our sermons, but this is what we cannot miss. The mission of the church, the reason why God has blessed us, and what he has left us to do in the meantime, before he returns, is to share the good news and make disciples. This is why he has left us. This is what he's left us for. So don't be distracted from the work. And don't forget what it is that God has done for us and the blessing that it is. Because it's out of that gratitude that we're motivated to then share what God has given us. I'm going to leave you with a story, which is fictional. I always want to make sure that's clear. This is not something that you'll read in the Bible. But I think it is poignant. I think it speaks to this point. I think it was first attributed to a thinker around the time of the Reformation, a man named Erasmus. But the story goes that Jesus is resurrected and he ascends to the Father, and he's there at the right hand of God in heaven. And all of heaven is rejoicing and celebrating and praising God because he has defeated sin and death. He's paid the price to forgive all of humanity of their sins. And the war is over. The war against evil is the fate is sealed. And one of the angels there, as Jesus is there in heaven, says, "Well, do people know what you've done for them?" And Jesus says, "Well, I've left 11 of my apostles to share the good news, and a few more men and women who are disciples. And they're going to tell people what I've done for them." And the angel says, well, what about when your apostles die? He says, "Well, they're going to teach people to know the truth and to live holy lives and to tell others about what I've done for them." And the angel says, well, what is your plan if they fail? Jesus says, I have no other plan. God's given us work to do, and he is with us to do it. Let's not forget that. Let's remember the joy that God's given to us and share that. If you're subject to heaven's invitation at all, we're here to help you. If you can come up to the front, we'll stand and we'll sing our song.